Open your Bibles, and we are in Exodus chapter 18. We are on this journey with the Israelites to the Promised Land, and we have been looking at their different stops, different places where God had them camp on their way to the Promised Land. I want to remind you at this time that we are not yet in the wilderness wanderings. This is still a journey that was appointed by God. All these places they are stopping at, they are important places. And you know, someday, if there is someone out there who's looking for an idea, what to speak on, what to preach on, there is a great lesson in all of these places where the Israelites stop, and they have a different kind of challenges that they face. So as we come here into Exodus chapter 18, we have been looking at for last couple of chapters where Israelites had a physical need. They were hungry, they were thirsty. And as we come to this chapter 18, it kind of seems a little bit out of place. And this whole conversation and what we are going to study today seems a little bit out of place. But as we look at chapter 16 and chapter 17, I have given you some type and shadow of what is to come in New Testament. And as we look at this chapter 18 today, we are going to tie it all down. I hope that you will see what we have been studying last couple of weeks, and how all of it ties with Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. So it's important, just keep that in mind, and hopefully I'll take a couple of minutes and show you what all of it means to us from a New Testament point of view. As we come to chapter 18, we here see verse 1. It says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." So here, once again, we meet Jethro. We met him all the way back in chapter 2 as Moses ran from Egypt. And it was his daughters that he's married to. It was his daughters that met Moses at the well. And then Jethro was his boss for a while, right? That he was, Moses was tending to his flocks as he lived in that place. So here, just right off the bat, as we look at this chapter 18, at the first reading, you might find that, what is this about, But there is a lot of things that we need to look at in this chapter. It teaches us respect in family. It also teaches us how to be a humble leader. It also teaches us how you should pick leadership. It also teaches us a lesson on parenting. So I hope everybody who's listening, all of us fall into one of this phase, no matter what time of life you are in right now. So right off the bat, in the chapter, as the chapter starts in verse 1, what do you see here? If you read it carefully, and if you had a chance to read it carefully, right? There was no Twitter at this time. There was no social media when Moses was alive. Yet, what we see in chapter 1 is, look, I have heard of all that God had done for Moses. Right, the news had traveled of what God had done for Moses and his people. And that was the whole purpose of all the stuff that we have been looking at with the 10 plagues, that God was showing not just only Israelites, not only the Egyptians, but all the people who he is and what kind of a power and strength that he has, and he is the only God. And so, right off the bat, we see that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land," and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." If you read this chapter, there is one word that keeps coming up over and over and over again. Okay, and that word is father-in-law. You know, father-in-law. 13 times that word is mentioned in this chapter. And so I think God wants to tell us something, you know. And I think that this relationship between Moses and father, his father-in-law, a father-in-law who was a pagan worshiper, right? He was a Midian priest. He was not an Israelite. He was a pagan priest, okay? Yet, what we see here is he was a wise man. He, Moses respected him, okay? And that's why over and over again, this relationship is mentioned all the way to the last verse. And just keep that in mind. But here, as we read this chapter 2, right? You see the wisdom of Jethro here, right? And I think this is a one verse, and the point that it is making, it is so important for us to understand. It says, then the Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Okay? What does it say here? Okay? Actually, let me read further up, and perhaps it will make a very good point. Verse 5 says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. You see, three times we read about Zipporah being Moses' wife. Where was Zipporah? We'll get to that in a second, okay? But here's the lesson, especially if you are a young single person, if you happen to be a parent of a young single person, okay? If you are married and you are newlywed, I guess it can apply, it doesn't matter how many years you have been married, right? Important thing that here we see is his father-in-law says what? He doesn't say, I'm coming here with my daughter. Okay, he doesn't say coming with my daughter. He says, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife. And if, you know, especially the Indian community that we live in, right? And I don't think it is limited to just the Indian community, no matter what that community is, right? If the parents just learn to stay out of their children's marriage, how many marriages would not struggle? We know of so many marriages where there is a struggle because, right, the father cannot stop overprotecting his princess, right? And then on the other side, we have a mother who cannot let go of the son, right? An overbearing mother, overbearing parents, you know. And what happens is they are constantly meddling into that marriage, and then there is issues. Right? There is only one relationship in the Bible where it says that you will be one flesh, and which is husband and wife. You are not one flesh with your mother. Okay? You are not one flesh with any other family member. You are one flesh with each other. And so there is no relationship that is more important than a husband and a wife or a spouse. No other relationship should be above that relationship. And when we, this doesn't mean that you don't love your parents, you know, just because, you have that relationship with your wife doesn't mean you don't love your parents, okay? You can't put your parents above your marriage. And we know, there are marriages that are broken, ended up in a divorce because of a constant meddling of parents. And so here you have a very, very wise man. He comes to and he says, it doesn't say my daughter. Moses, here, she is your wife and her sons, your sons, all right? If you remember our study all the way back into Genesis chapter 31, right? When Jacob comes back to the promised land. And if you remember the interaction between Laban and Jacob, he says, where are my daughters and where are my children? You see, that was not a wise man. Here you have a wise man. And so if you happen to be a parent, remember this lesson. If you are happen to be young people, remember this as well. All right, doesn't matter how much you love your mom, she should never be come before your husband. And same for a husband, doesn't matter how much you love your mom and your father, it should never be more than your wife. Does that mean that you just neglect them? No, there are times when your wife could be wrong or your husband could be a jerk, for a lack of better word. At that time, you have to speak wisdom to them, right? But that relationship, one flesh, that's the one relationship you want to remember. And so the father-in-law comes and brings back his wife to Moses. Now, what happened? Why were they separated? Where was she? Where was Zipporah and the sons at this time? Last time when we met them, it was all the way back in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, if you remember that whole ordeal with circumcision, right, where Zipporah had to take a stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. We don't even know about the second son until this time. The second son is never mentioned in the book of Exodus until now, okay? But perhaps this separation was one that was not a peaceful separation. Perhaps he saw the price that needed to be paid. And that whole episode is the reason why she decided not to take a journey with Moses to Egypt, but rather she went back to her father's house. That's one of the explanations. The other explanation is that, you know, because of all the hardship that was awaiting them in Egypt, Moses sent her back. I happen to believe that this was a separation because she was not made for the journey that Moses was about to embark on and the responsibility, right? But here we see a reunification of a family, right? And an important thing, especially those of you that God has given a special task to, right? Sometimes there is a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. If you see, Moses didn't say, okay, I'm going back. He carried on with the work that God had given him. And when he was faithful in that, now God is reuniting that family, you know, and that's an important thing to remember. Now, looking at this from the New Testament perspective, okay, we looked at manna in chapter 16. When you look at chapter 16 and when you look at manna, we looked at Gospel of John chapter 6. And what does God say over there? Or what does Jesus say over there? That I am the bread of life, comparing himself to manna, okay? And when you see that, right, manna, a divine provision, right, in the Old Testament in the form of a physical food, in the New Testament we are looking at a Jesus, a divine provision, right, for feeding our flesh. It speaks of Jesus's birth. It speaks of Jesus coming to earth. Okay? Then, when we came to chapter 17, and when they were thirsty, and the rock is struck, right, with the rod, which speaks of the serpent, right? That talks about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? It speaks about Jesus being crucified. Okay? And we saw that in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that the rock that was struck was no other than Jesus. And what came out of the rock? Water came out of rock, right? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and when his side was pierced, what came out? Blood and water. Blood for the forgiveness, that's how we are washed of our sins, and then the blood, which is the eternal life, eternal satisfaction. So that speaks of the crucifixion. When we moved ahead, as we ended the Bible study last week, I showed you that Moses was up on the hill, and it was almost a picture of him hanging on the cross, right, interceding for us. What is Jesus doing for us now? He's interceding for us, right? Okay, so here's the picture, right? So how does this chapter fit into this, right? So Zipporah is a Moses's wife, right? She is a type of Israel. Okay, that she represents the Israel, right? If you fast forward to the book of Hosea, right? What is the Israelites called? See, Israelites are called a harlot. She's a wife of God who is a harlot, right? And that is a picture here that she had left, right? And now this Gentile priest is bringing her back to Moses. You see, it speaks of the two sons. It speaks of the two sons, and it perhaps can talk about, you know, the division, the twos, the south and the north Israel, how the separation comes. But moreover, okay, look at the names. Verse 3, it says, for he said, I have been a stranger in foreign land. That was the name of his first son. In 70 AD, when the Jews rejected Jesus, their Messiah, what happened to them? They were scattered all over the world. Okay? They were scattered all over the world. And that's what it speaks of here. I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Right? But while they were a stranger in the foreign land, right, how does God take care of them? That's where the second son's name comes into play. Eliezer, what he says? For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And that's what we see, the reunion of the Israelites. And this is what we are seeing a picture of, is how in the New Testament, God is once again going to call the Israelites again, right? As I said, it was a Gentile priest who is bringing this bride back, right? And if those of you who know your scripture, what you will see is, right, it says that the Gentile, almost out of jealousy, Israelites are provoked by jealousy for the Gentiles. You know, the zeal that we have, you know, today, some of us are more passionate about Israel than the Israelites themselves, you know, and it's that is going to cause a jealousy, bring them back to God. And if, as we read further, what you will see is this meeting is taking place in Mount of God. We just came off the Revelation Bible study when, if you remember, in the end times, in the time of the tribulation, Jesus is going to descend onto the Mount Olive. And that's where this reunion is going to take place. Just to give you an idea about what it speaks of, how it is a type and shadow of things to come in future. So verse 7, he says, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Again, you see, his father-in-law bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. You see the respect that Moses is showing, right? And that's why I think when we get into the book of Numbers, it says that he was perhaps the most meekest of all men, okay? Because, you know, now Moses is not saying, you know what, yeah, once I worked for you, right? But now, yeah, you are my father-in-law, but now I'm leading 2 million people. I have a position, okay? I have a direct connection to God, right? He is not, just because he's elevated in a position, he is not thinking highly of himself. He bows down and kisses his father-in-law, right? A sign of respect. This is how you greet. Doesn't matter how big you get, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. Learn to respect your elder. Perhaps sometimes they may not even deserve the respect, but it is your responsibility to respect them. And that's something we see here through Moses, right? And Moses told his father-in-law, verse 8, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of Egyptians. What is Moses doing? That is witnessing, right? He is speaking to a pagan person about what God has done in his life and how God has saved Israel. You know, it is very important that we witness to our family members, right? Our ministry first begins at home. And that's another lesson here, right? Where as Zipporah and the two sons come back, doesn't matter that Moses was going to lead this whole nation, for the next 40 years, he still needed to be a father and he still needed to be a husband. And so those who are in ministry, you cannot use ministry or church as an excuse to neglect your family and the responsibility that God has given you. You know, sometimes we are so busy with church, we forget about the family and the home, right? So here he is witnessing, and this doesn't mean, you know, when you know, in a few weeks we are going to be celebrating a Thanksgiving. You know, it doesn't mean when it's time to cut the turkey, you stand on the top of the table and say you are a sinner, you know, and start witnessing to people. You know, God provides the time and place and opportunity to share, you know, perhaps on a one-on-one. Yeah, it could happen over a meal, but you want to pick and choose how you share, but you don't want to turn people off, right? And then we see here that Jethro rejoiced, right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, weeping with others is very easy, right? If somebody's in pain, it comes easy for us to just, you know, put our arm around them and just console them and so forth, right? But it is so hard to rejoice, right? It's so hard to rejoice with somebody else's success. So here, Jethro, again, this pagan priest, is showing something to us, right? He's rejoicing for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of Egyptians. The other thing, as I read this and as you read this chapter over and over again, what you see here is, right, the credit doesn't go to Moses. It's constantly the Lord delivered. The Lord did this. Lord, you know, brought them out of Egypt. It's so important for us to remember, right, especially if you happen to be in a leadership position, that the glory belongs to God. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, verse 10, who has delivered you out of the hand of Egyptian and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. Okay? And what we see here in this verse is Jethro, right? Jethro coming to recognize Yahweh as his own God. Right? That was a witness by Moses. He saw the work that God has done and that mood in his heart. And now Jethro is proclaiming that the Lord is greater than all the gods. You know, when he came here, perhaps he thought of Yahweh as just another God. But once Moses witnessed to him, spoke to him, right? And he realized what God has done. Now he is accepting him as his own God. Okay, how can I be sure? Look what he says. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Okay, what does he do? He offer a burnt offering. When we fast forward to the book of Leviticus, when the law comes in, right? The burnt offering represents a complete sacrifice. Okay, there is nothing left. Everything that you have is put on the altar and sacrificed to God for his glory, right? Burnt offering. You know, if some of you are struggling, if some of you are thinking that how come I don't have this passion? How come God is not using me the way I want to be used? How come this is not taking place in my life? Perhaps you need to offer a burnt offering. There is still something that you are holding on to that is not at the altar of God. Here we see in Jethro, he offered a burnt offering. He surrendered everything. He surrendered everything to the Lord. Okay? This is a great, great picture. You know, and there is an easy way to know if you have surrendered everything to God. Okay? If God were to come to you and ask you a question, give this up for me, would you? And if you have to stop and think about it, then you haven't surrendered at all. There is nothing in this life that you cannot, right? That you cannot sacrifice or surrender to God. Is there anything that you are still holding on to? Is there something that you are still holding on to? If you want that fire, right? If you want that fire, it is when the burnt offering is set on the altar, then that heavenly fire comes and burns it all up, right? And ignites a fire within you. If you want to have that fire, surrender all to God. Verse 13, and so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law." And the rest of the chapter talks about how to administer in a godly way, right? But here, Jethro sees what is taking place. And perhaps Moses did not realize what was going on, right? And all of us, no matter how important you think your position is, no matter what, you perhaps think you are the most intelligent person wherever you serve. Doesn't matter what kind of a ministry you have, we all need people to speak counsel into our life, right? And so here, Jethro is speaking some sound advice into Moses' life. And here, Moses again teaches us a very great lesson that no matter what position you are in, you are never above someone counseling you. So it doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what position you hold in your life, you are never too big, all right? Or you are never too important, or you are never too old enough to learn from someone else. Remember that. Remember that. And Moses shows here, okay, he didn't have all the answers. Father-in-law saw something, right? Father-in-law saw something that Moses was not able to see. And so father-in-law gives them that, look, you're gonna burn out, right? D.L. Moody said a very important thing. He said, you know, I'd rather teach 100 men to work than do the work of 100 men. How to delegate, how to include others in your ministry, in your work of life, right, is very important. Otherwise, you end up in a place where people are going to be frustrated because they can't get to you, and you are going to burn out because you can't meet the need of everything that comes your way. You need to be wise about what you are going to handle. And as you read this rest of the chapter, what you see is, you know, Jethro gives Moses an advice on how to put people over 10 people, 100 people, 50 people, 1,000 people. Right? I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, right? But I want to draw your attention to verse 21, right? Well, look, we'll start at verse 19. It says, "Listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel." This is Jethro speaking. "And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover," okay, and this is an important verse, pay attention. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be a rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." Right? There has to be a qualification for a leadership. What do we do when we pick leadership? You know what we do? If they can walk, if they can speak, and they want to volunteer, yeah, put your name down, fill out a form, and we're going to give you a position in the committee. Okay? That is not how you choose a godly leadership. Okay? That's not how you go. It says speak to God first. Go to your God and then speak, right? And then teach them how to be a leader. Teach them how to be a... There is little or no training in our churches today for those people who come into the position. Okay? And you know, some of you might say, you know what, but our church discipline tells us this is how we do it. There is a discipline above a church discipline, which is the Bible. The number one requirement of being a leader in the church is, are you a godly man? And that's why in verse 21, right, he says, "For you shall select from all the people able men, right? You have to have some ability to do the work that you need to do, right? You need to be fearing God. Is he a godly man? Is he a godly man? Okay, the fear of God. What does fear of God say? What does Proverbs tell us? Fear of God is the beginning of the knowledge, right? If he's not fearful, then, right, there is no other qualification that's required. You could be the most brilliant person, okay? You could have a degree from a Harvard in whatever field that you choose. That doesn't make you a good leader in the church. The fear of God makes you a good, right? Because your life is going to reflect in public and in private, okay, that you fear God. It says, man of truth, hating covetousness, meaning you're not going to take bribe. You're going to be a just person, deciding, making your decision in a godly way, right? And due to time, I'm not going any further into this, right? But when you fast forward to the New Testament, you look at 1 Timothy, right? Paul talking to Timothy about how a church leadership should look, right? How a deacon, a bishop, right? Those who serve in church should look like, right? What you will see, it's pretty much what it says over here. And so Moses took the advice of his father-in-law, okay? And then, so verse 24, he says, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And he chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over people, rulers of thousands, fifties, hundreds, right? And as we come to the end of this Bible study, I want you to look at verse 27, right? It says, then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Before we discuss that Bible verse, you know, I wanna bring your attention to the book of Acts. Okay, and in chapter 18, there is a man named Apollos, right? And if you read that account, starting with verse 24, all the way to the end, what you will see is this Apollos, he was a great teacher of the word, right? But then Aquila and Priscilla see him and the zeal that he has for God. Then they teach him and they talk to him about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some of the things that they learned from Paul. And what you see is a humility in Apollos as well, that he accepts what these people are saying. Yeah, okay? And then due to that humility, what you will see is they write a letter of recommendation, and there is great work done by Apollos, right, as he debates with the Jews about the scripture. Humility, Moses, Apollos, this is so important, right? Never feel that you are too big. Never feel that you are too big or too smart to learn from somebody else, right? Never feel that, right? God spoke to the man in Bible through a donkey. Remember that, right? But as we come to this last verse, it says that Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Jethro accepted God. Now he's going back. Okay, he's going back. And my wife has spoken to me in the last few days wisdom on this verse as I read this verse, right? That, you know, there are times when God puts people in our life for a short time, for a temporary solution. You know, people come and go out of our life according to our need. Here we see that Moses' father-in-law came and he did his part, and now he moved on. Moses understands. Moses didn't take his advice on how to build a tabernacle, okay? Or how to offer sacrifices, or how to choose priest, right? He knew that his father-in-law had some wisdom, and he understood that, and he accepted that. But now I want to turn it around the other way, right? Looking at Jethro, looking at Priscilla and Aquila, before you are going to speak wisdom into somebody else's life, what is your relationship with Jesus, right? And be careful who speaks wisdom into your life. Are they godly people? Right? Because not every person who comes to you with some counsel, and it may seem like it's a great advice, but is it a godly, is it a biblical advice, right? So often we try to run our churches like corporations, right? That's not how it should be. It has to be run according to what it says in the scripture. That is the only guideline that we have. How, what does Bible say about this? You know, and with this little tidbit, I'm going to end this Bible study. You know, one of the pastors that I respect, I listen to, you know, he's an old man now. But he said that he was, when he was 22 years old, and he was starting a church. Him and his brother were starting a church. And in order to incorporate the church, you have to fill out a whole bunch of forms. And so in California, they had to fill out 18 pages worth of paperwork answering different questions about what this entity is going to be. Okay? And so when they sat down, the two brothers, and then there was another person who was working with them, they said, we are not going to answer like how a corporation answers. We are going to answer this biblically. And so every single question they answered, it had scripture attached to it. They answered every single verse, every single question with the, this is what the Bible says we need to do. And that's how they filled out the whole application. They said there was, we did not think it was going to be approved. And each time it came back, we were going to do the same thing. Okay, that's what they had determined. But guess what happened? When they submitted that application on the first try, it came back approved, right? And the only comment on top of that paperwork was, very interesting, but it was approved. When we do things according to the scripture, right, God is able to guide us in a perfect way. As long as, like Moses, we are humble, okay, and we are willing to accept, right, and give glory to God. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And as we end this Bible study, and those of us, Lord, who are in a leadership role in our churches, Lord, those of us that you have given a responsibility, Lord, help us to understand this this teaching, Lord. Help us to keep these verses in mind, Lord, that we may humble ourselves to you, Lord, that our decisions are led by your guidance, Lord, through the Holy Spirit guidance, Lord, and that we may find answers and the solutions that we are looking for in the scripture, Lord. And help us to be meek like Moses, Lord. Help us to show respect to those who deserve respect, Lord, and never get such a big ego, Lord, that we forget that you are the one who has enabled us to do whatever that we do, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you, we love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.